The text tonight also comes from Luke, this time chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. This parable occurs only in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll talk about the lifestyles of the poor and obscure. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to here." And then he said, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Shall we pray for God's blessing? Help us to know that one has come alive from the dead, and we should trust him, and we should seek to find refuge and hope and eternal life in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of you spoke to me this morning and said, "I know what you're going to do. You're going to talk about that old TV show known as The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous." Now, some of you do not know where that's from. It's from the 80s and 90s. I think it ended up in 96. Some of you were not even born. Others of you might remember it pretty well. Well, there was a British fellow named Robin Leach, and he thought it would be wonderful to show a picture of how the wealthy live. And he would take us around to palaces and mansions all over the world. And I'm not sure what the point is. I guess you were supposed to delight vicariously in how other people lived. I think it was a bit disappointing, to tell you the truth. The lifestyles of the rich and famous. And then he would end it up with his famous quote, "Champagne wishes and caviar dreams to you all." Well, dream away. If that's your idea of enjoying yourself, caviar and champagne, any hope for a lifestyles of the poor and obscure, how would that show go over, do you think? Well, just go home, I guess, and look around. And that's the way it is for most people. This is one of the most famous parables that is portrayed in many paintings and pictures throughout history. It's only found in Luke, but it's supposed to be directed to the Pharisees in their pride, who thought that riches were a reward for righteousness, and they were both. Well, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. This is the lifestyle of the rich man. Purple was made by very expensive dye that you had to find. I think it was in seashells or something, very expensive to get. If you had purple garments, you were rich. That's why royalty wore purple. And then he also had expensive clothing otherwise, and he feasted all day long, and he had a wonderful time in life. Now notice, this is a parable. And for Jesus to do a parable, he loves to show the contrast very greatly. So this is a very rich, wealthy, and happy man in this life. But he also didn't have not only riches, but also selfishness, belonging to those who loved to show off that he was in love with himself and with all that he had. Now there is Lazarus. Now don't think this is the Lazarus that from Bethany. Lazarus was really a common name, and of course this is a parable. He's just picking a common name, you might say. But it actually means helped by God. Here's the man who is helped by God, this poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table, and even the dogs came and licked his sores. So this is an example of someone who could exist. Therefore, Jesus makes this contrast stark, and he puts them next to each other, the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and the lifestyle of the poor and obscure, who was a beggar. He just wanted a few scraps from the rich man's table. The rich man just looked out for himself. The beggar was so sick that the word actually in Greek means they threw him at the gate. Nobody particularly cared about him. He hoped someone would take pity upon him. But he was cast carelessly at the rich man's gate, and he was sick, and he had lack of food, and he had a terrible disease covered with weeping ulcers, and he was thrown down with this pitiable condition as right next to the rich man. A little bit reminds me of Job, who had to scrape his sores when he went through all of the torment that he went in losing so many things, including his health. And now you have the unclean dogs. These are not little puppies. There were dogs that came around and ate garbage and that sort of thing. It's not the pet that you take home. It's an unclean dog of the street. And he was glad at least to have some unclean dog lick his sores. A little bit gruesome, but that's all the comfort that he had. The name God has helped him was ironic, almost a cruel joke. This is the man whom God has helped. Well, soon this beggar was gone. Now, he's talking here, Jesus is, to the Pharisees who consider themselves to be rich and righteous. And everyone else were like dogs, despised by the Pharisees because they were poor and therefore unrighteous. In contrast to the Lord Jesus and the angels who rejoice, even when a poor sinner repents, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and sinners. He ministered to prostitutes and to poor people, and later on to the Gentiles. Therefore, this rich man's despising of the poverty of this man was more speaking of his spiritual poverty than of his mere lack of alms. How could this man be worthy? This is not just some kind of parable to teach us to be kind to the poor people, but it is actually showing us that God has compassion and regard to those in dire need. And those who are rich, well, it's not that hard, not that easy for a rich man to go into heaven, remember that? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. The disciples say, who then can be saved? Well, God could do anything. He can save a Pharisee. He can save a rich man. He can save a poor man. This rich man, considering himself to be a son of Abraham and a member of God's people, was abjectly heartless. The Pharisees trusted in their wealth as a sign of blessing from God, and therefore this poor man could not have been truly helped by God. And therefore, though angels rejoice over one sinner to repent, this man could not care about anyone but himself. Jesus reminded us we cannot serve God and money. And the Pharisees' love of money was notorious. They also loved the big seats in the synagogues. They also paraded around when they were fasting and made sure everybody knew that they fasted more than once a week. And they gave a tithe of all that they have. But were they really rich toward God? The prophets speak of this frequently. Amos chapter 5 says, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I despise your feasts. Think of that strong language. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies and the peace offerings of your fatted animals. I will not look upon them. There's no merit in these offerings. Even though God commanded them, people did it often in pride, not in humility. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Therefore, God warned the Pharisees or the Old Testament rich that they had the same problem the Pharisees had. Micah chapter 6 says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. For he has told you, O man, you remember this passage, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk, and here's the key word, humbly with your God. The Pharisees did not believe the scripture. They did not believe they had real needs. They did not think they needed a savior. They had disregard for God's word and did not take care of the poor and widows. Instead, they actually made a point of robbing widows' houses. He certainly did not think, this rich man, that when he opened his eyes when he died, he would open his eyes in torment. But that's exactly what happened. To think of someone like him living in such abundance that he would miss heaven, and without Christ, that's sadly true. So their lifestyles contrast with their death styles. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Now remember, this is a parable. I had someone say to me this week, did you know heaven and hell are not very far apart? Just look at this parable. Well, this is a parable. It imagines that we can talk back and forth from hell to heaven and from heaven to hell. Well, it makes a point, but it's not speaking about cosmology here. It's speaking about the difference between the lifestyles of the rich and famous and the poor and obscure. Very different lives, very different deaths. It is important to understand that an eternity in hell has the greatest contrast possible to an eternity in heaven. And what makes the difference? Your relationship to God in acknowledging your poverty, in coming before the Lord in repentance, true repentance that comes from the heart, not just outwardly, but inwardly. And this man, Lazarus, as poor as he was, evidently trusted the Lord. But here's the rich man saying, this isn't fair. I should have known about this ahead of time. So Father Abraham, he calls that in the parable, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. Can you imagine the vividness of this description that one single drop of water might make some difference in those horrible flames where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? The contrast, again, is between the destinies of the men who lived so differently in their lives. Now, interestingly, it does say that heaven is like being at Abraham's side. The time came when this, it says, the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. He was tossed in the trash, left for dead, licked by dogs, but he's treated as royalty, as the son of a king, entering into the presence of God Almighty. This human refuse, as he was imagined to be, was carried by angels in place of honor at a heavenly feast, where he reclined to the right of Abraham as they enjoyed this intimate conversation. There's an old spiritual that is based on this idea, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Perhaps you've heard that. That comes from this parable. The hope of the weak and the despised, the rejected of men. Abraham was there in heaven by grace and through faith. Though he started out as a pagan, was delivered by God from the house of his father. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, mocked in life. He believed in God's word. He trusted in him. He was home with the Lord. No pain, sorrow, hunger, or suffering. Now, think about what you would rather have. Would you rather have a prosperous, easy life, an eternal condemnation, or a difficult life, an eternal joy? Sometimes I put it this way. Suppose you had a child who expressed very touching faith at an early age, but perhaps he dies young and is taken to be with the Lord. Or perhaps you have a child who lives a long life, but separate from God and lost forever. You lose the first boy young, but you'll see him forever. The second boy is lost forever, though you saw him for a longer time in this life. I sometimes think of that when I think of my friends in Charlotte who had a little boy, John Dale, who was hit by a car in the front of his house, and they grieved and they sorrowed, and it was difficult for them to receive comfort. But this is the only comfort that they could have as believers, that they would see their son again in glory. Therefore, you want the safe harbor after the storms of life, or do you want a peaceful life with no hope forever? Hades is said here, as it's pictured in the Old Testament particularly, as the place of the dead, with heaven and hell in that state of being the place of the dead. And again, a parable, yet truly based on the fact that there is a true heaven and a true hell. Don't ask me exactly where they are, except to know that the Bible speaks of a new heavens and a new earth, essentially a new creation. That God will recreate everything, and the world will be consumed by fire, and then recreated sinlessly in perfection with our Savior at the center. They are real places. They really are, though the world may mock. There he is, this rich man. You can imagine what an impressive funeral he must have had. Pulled out all the stops. Big parade down the streets of Jerusalem. Everybody was there and mourning. Perhaps they were paid to mourn, as they often were. How marvelous his very well-fed body looked upon the bier as he was carried through the streets and perhaps laid in a beautiful above-ground tomb, as they did in those days, in some kind of a cave. But that was not the end of the story. Here I am in torment. And now the world, and even we sometimes, don't like to think of hell and torment. In fact, there are some evangelicals who have come to say that it is only for a brief time that there is such torment. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Being forever, not just a few years, but forever and ever and ever. And yet this is what every sin deserves, the wrath and curse of God. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worm does not die. In other words, the maggots don't stop feasting on your eternally rotting flesh. I hate to be so graphic, but these are the words of Jesus. We find that hypocrites deserve outer darkness. Unbelievers do too. The fire, the Bible says, is not quenched. You thought the fiery furnace was bad when Daniel and his friends were walking around there in the fiery furnace. I think it was just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come to think of it. And there was a fourth man there, and there they came safe from the flames. The flames of persecution may come, but they will not hurt us, as one of the hymn or the hymns say, I only design your dross to consume, your gold to refine. All these things are the words of Jesus. Jesus does not lie. He wants us to know the truth. No pain in life, endless pain forever. Psalm 73 says, I don't understand how the wicked seem to be having it so good. Remember this psalm? I could hardly believe it. They seem to have no trouble in life. There is no pain in their lives. No pangs in their death. And then it says later in the psalm that I understood their end when I came into the sanctuary of God. I understood that the Lord lives in everlasting light and brings everlasting life to those who trust him. And therefore we have to wait till the end to know the result of our lives, heaven or hell, unless we have come to know Christ and have the hope of glory in our lives, in the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us comfort. Well, it was too late for the rich man. What about others? The rich man finally thought of somebody else, evidently. He says, Father Abraham, he calls him Father, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Send Lazarus. Good idea? Impossible. It can't happen. Remember that in your lifetime, Abraham says, you received good things and Lazarus bad things. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Woe to you who are rich, Jesus would say, for you have already received your comfort. He would always say, if you want the plaudits of men, you have already received your reward. If you want comfort in life, you've already received your reward. But you have to think farther than that. This great chasm is in fact unbridgeable. There is no second chance, as some would actually imagine there to be. Oh, I didn't have opportunity. Well, God gives those opportunities, sometimes clearer, sometimes not as clear. But unbelief, wickedness in life still remain. Now, I hope you're asking this question at the end. Is there any hope for me? What is my hope in life and in death? The Heidelberg Catechism talks about it, that I belong to my faithful Savior. That's it. However, there is no hope for you after you die in your sins. This is hard for me to talk about. It's not popular. It's not easy. But we've got to face it. There is no hope for you if you're dead. Guess what? You're alive. That means there is opportunity to hear the gospel and repent. While there is life, there is hope. And I often think of that with regard to family and friends who don't yet know the Lord. And I know many people agonize in praying for their sons or daughters or parents or whatever, friends, other parts of their family. And they say, I don't know if anybody will ever come to Christ. Well, life is not over yet. Santa Monica prayed 17 years for her son. Oh, his name was, what was it? Augustine. Fairly famous Christian. Big rascal. Thief, liar, idolater. The Lord changed him. He put him down on his face. And he confessed his sins. Not only did the Lord save him, but gave him a wonderful ministry for many years in the early church. That's how it has to happen. But you get confronted with your sin and you fall upon your knees and you cry out in agony and in hope, Father, forgive me. I have sinned against the Lord, as even David said later in his life. He had to do that again. I guess it might have been a good idea at first. Hey, just help my family. Just go back. Have somebody give an eyewitness account of how bad hell is and how great heaven is. And maybe my family would believe and escape judgment. This answer here by Jesus, or rather by Abraham, through Jesus, says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And Christ would. Did everybody who knew that Christ was raised from the dead believe? Well, there are those who knew Christ was raised from the dead and they pretended that the disciples stole the body. How's that for repentance? You have to say, I do not need any more miracles. You would think, show me more and I'll believe. Jesus' own day, people said that. Just show me a few more signs. Would they then turn to God for mercy? Jesus knew that wasn't true. So he stopped doing miracles and he left. If you read Moses and the prophets, you will know more than enough. But you also know about Jesus, who has come to be the Savior of all those who call upon his name in truth. There were two disciples on the road of Emmaus who had trouble believing that Jesus was the Messiah because he died. They ignored his predictions that he would rise on the third day. And finally, Jesus confronts these two disciples. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And I love this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. There you are again. They have Moses and the prophets. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So listen to what the Bible says. Old Testament and New. You need nothing else. You have the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to prove that he really is who he said he was. More evidence isn't going to matter. The problem is our hearts. The problem is unbelief. Well, think of those in the scriptures who believed and those who did not. The poor shepherds with just the clothes on their back, watching over their flock by night, or the rich young ruler who thought he had kept the law from his youth up. Poor Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem had not a place to stay except this barn with the sheep and the cows, or the rich and powerful Herod in Jerusalem who wanted no rival and would seek after all the babies who were born in that time later on. How about poor Anna in the temple praying for the coming of the Lord until she received that promise, or the rich priests who served there in unbelieving ignorance? Yes, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but God can do anything. With God, all is possible. We are pretty rich in our society. We're pretty nicely dressed here tonight. I compliment you all. I'm not going to get you to heaven. You might say, well, I have a good job. I'm well educated. I'm not going to get you to heaven. I had a good meal, this lunch. I'm not going to get you to heaven. You have the Bible. You have Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Stop being so stubborn and relying upon how you look or what you have done. A man has arrived from heaven. He went through life in perfection. He died an atoning sacrifice. He was raised from the dead. Isn't that enough for you? Even if your life is hard, Christians are miserable failures. I'm a failure. You are a failure. We've got to face up to that. The Lord is the only one who succeeds to deliver failures into those who are sons of the King, daughters of the Most High God. The apostles started out weak and helpless. They lied, they deceived, they denied the Savior. They didn't believe he would rise from the dead. And we live in a fantasy world. We think, or the world thinks. But of us and others before us, the world is not worthy, as Hebrews says. Plus, if the dead are raised, what do you have now that you didn't have before? If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile or empty or vain. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, and we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But in fact, Paul says, in Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also, that is Jesus Christ, instead of Adam, the resurrection of the dead. So then you are not without hope. You're not useless. You have failed, but God will use you in his kingdom. He will give you gifts. He will make you a blessing to others. He will call you to whatever vocation you have that you can, whatever you do, to alter the glory of God. You see the scripture. You see the evidence of history and the reality of the mess of your own life. And then you come to Christ. Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Through his own poverty, we become rich? Isn't it worth all the trouble through which we are going to get the glory? Give God the praise. Trust him throughout whatever trials the Lord may bring into your life. And when you close your eyes for that last time, you will awaken to the Savior's face, and you shall be with him forever. Shall we pray? Teach us, Lord, the glory which is to come, and that surpasses the sufferings through which we pass. In the world we do have tribulation, but our Lord has overcome the world. Thank you for giving us this hope of glory in the power of the Spirit in our own lives, even today and this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen.